So again, welcome this morning. Hey, I'm going to be sharing today, but I'm going to start with a question. I'm just curious. Raise your hand if you were born and raised in Oregon. Oh, wow. Okay. More than half. Okay. We've been here now almost 9 years. We moved from Texas, Kathleen and I did, and we love it. We're so thankful to be in Oregon. But clearly, coming from Texas, Oregon is a very, very different world. And telling our friends, our family and friends that we were going to move to Oregon, they could not understand why. First of all, even I have well-educated friends who couldn't quite figure out exactly where Oregon was. The average Texan, surprisingly, does not give any thought at all to the state of Oregon. So when we moved up here, it was a whole new world for us. And again, we love it. So just keep that in mind as I say these next few things. We love it. But there's some things we had to get used to. One was the driving. I have never been in a state where people drive more slowly. It absolutely kills me. When you're on the highway in the fast lane and people are going 10 miles under the speed limit, that would never happen in Texas, okay? You get run over. And this is something else. I noticed this after the first week of being here, and I had to tell Kathleen, like, Kathleen, you're not going to believe this, but when you're driving and there's a crosswalk and there's someone that's waiting to cross the crosswalk, you stop. Evidently in Oregon, pedestrians have the right-of-way. Can you believe that? So Kathleen, make sure you stop. And here's, they don't even look to see if you're going to stop. They just presume that you're going to stop. So that took some adjusting, okay, the driving. Then, okay, the recycling thing, and people do recycle in Texas, but I know here we take it to a whole nother level. And I remember the first time I went to Starbucks, and I had this panic moment when I looked at my paper cup, and I was like, is this recyclable? Do I throw it away? I don't know what to do with this cup. Suddenly, for the first time in my life, I did not know what to do with a Starbucks cup. And I actually took a picture of our trash can compared to the size of our recycling can. And I sent it to friends in Texas because I could not get over the distinction between the two. It's just comical to me. And then there's the weather. In Texas, if it's pouring down rain, everything gets canceled, okay? Kids would never learn how to play soccer if they canceled things just because it rained here. And of course, politically, it's very different. Very political, climate here. In Texas, most, conservative, Bible-believing churches, it's safe to presume that like 95% of that congregation is going to vote Republican. And here, it's not the same. It's not the same. People don't talk about politics here the same way that they do in Texas, because in Texas, you just presume that everyone believes like you do. And so when Trump won, my friends in Texas were celebrating, and my friends in Oregon were in mourning. So very different culture politically, but again, we love it here. So the question I have for you, what I want you to think about is, okay, where are you living? And that question is not regarding your geography. I'm not talking about living in Texas or Oregon or even Lake Oswego, Tigard, or Tualatin. It's like, where are you living? Because according to the scriptures, you're living in either one or two places. One is beautiful and life-giving, and the other is a dark and broken place, okay? So what we're going to do, we're going to be looking at the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and we'll have the verses up here. I really want to focus on verses 13 and 14, but I'm going to go back. I'm going to start reading in verse 9, and I want you to think about, okay, where are you living? Okay, here's what Paul writes. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Now really focus on verse 13. "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Okay, so Paul begins in verse 9, and this is the prayer that he and the other disciples, they're praying for the church in Colossae. To be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's will, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to bear fruit in every good work, to increase in their knowledge of God, to be strengthened with power for endurance, patience, and joy. Okay, that's an incredible prayer. It's fantastic. Verse 13, there's a shift, okay? Going from the prayer, there's a shift. In verse 13, is a statement. It's a reminder. It's a fact. In verse 13, it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have a redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this is really important for us to understand, okay? Where are you living? And at first glance, you're probably thinking, oh, this is in terms of kind of my life before I knew Christ, and now this is my life that I have a relationship with Christ. And that's true. That's where it begins. You know, for me, I became a believer my sophomore year of college. And so I was 20 years old. So the first 20 years of my life, I can say and look back, okay, I was living in the domain of darkness, a life apart from Christ, okay? Then at 20, everything changed, okay? I was transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son, where there's redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And it was a real milestone for me when I turned 40. I remember thinking, wow, okay? The first half of my life was lived in darkness, spiritual darkness. The second half of my life, I've been living in the kingdom. And I love that. It was really a cool moment to think about, okay, there is a shift, first 20 years, second 20 years, okay? And I would imagine that all of you guys, well, I shouldn't say all of you guys, many of you guys have had that same experience where there's a shift. And maybe you could point to that moment in time when you went from here to here, where you were transferred from one kingdom to the next. So I'm not gonna assume everyone's in that place. So based on what I've just said, if you're recognizing, wow, I don't have a relationship with Christ, maybe I am living in this domain of darkness. Well, the transfer is very easy. It's placing your faith in Christ. It's recognizing that Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. He died on the cross for our sins and then rose again, gave us victory over death. And we are the beneficiaries of that. Okay, that transfers you from one kingdom to the next. And I would imagine though, the majority of you guys are probably living in the kingdom of the beloved son, in Jesus' kingdom, which is great. But here is the deal. And this is what I really want to focus on this morning, is that I believe that too many men who know Jesus and should be experiencing the joy of living in the kingdom are still living as if they are in the domain of darkness. Okay, you live over here. You belong in the kingdom, kingdom living. You've been transferred from one kingdom to the next. But based on the choices that you make, or maybe some of the faulty thinking that you have, you're still living as if you're in the darkness, that you're trapped over here. So we want to talk about what that looks like and what it means for us to live in the kingdom. The moment you place your faith, you're transferred, you're delivered, there's a change. But notice that you don't go anywhere, okay? The moment that I believed, a golden chariot did not swoop out of the sky, pick me up, and deliver me to heaven. So I'm still very much here. You're still very much here, yet we're still living in the kingdom in this broken world. And I really love the imagery. I like to think about, okay, I'm living in a world within the world. And it's actually the premise of a lot of movies. Harry Potter has elements of that. But the most famous example is probably The Matrix. Okay, I'm sure many of you guys have seen The Matrix. Came out originally, I think there's three of them, maybe four. Came out in 1999, groundbreaking technology. I mean, what they did, visually stunning, it was really amazing. But what was fascinating about it was what the real world was versus what the Matrix was, okay? So I'll explain just briefly, if you're not familiar with the movie. Right now, according to the movie, this is not the real world. Where we are right now, the clothing that we're wearing, the food that we're eating, the people that we're sitting next to, none of this is real. This is all a fabrication, okay? What it really is, it's a computer program. The real world is all of us living in pods, all right, in a thick layer of goo hooked up to, you know, cables and hoses that are feeding into the supercomputer, and our life is giving them life. They're living off of our energy, basically. So the real world is we're all living in pods, which is really kind of disturbing and gross. And it's, very visually stunning when you see it. This is not the real world. This is the make-believe world. The real world is over here. Okay, So I had that image when I'm walking through the day, I think, okay, this is the world within the world. This is kingdom living, but I'm living it in a very broken place. So which world has a priority in my life? That's the question I want you to think about. Which world has a priority in your life? Because these two worlds are very, very different. And they have very little in common. And what I want to do, I want to kind of break this down into three parts, okay? The first part I want to talk about is these two different worlds, okay? The kingdom, the domain of darkness, they have very different rules. You need to understand the rules of the two different kingdoms. And also, they have very different priorities, okay? The kingdom has a set of priorities, and there's priorities in the domain of darkness. And then I want to talk about, you know, the blessings that come when we're living in the right place, when we recognize, okay, this is kingdom living, versus the consequences of when we're walking through life in the domain of darkness. And I'm going to close out with talking about how we can live and make sure we're living in the right place. So number one, talking about the domain of darkness, the kingdom of Jesus, they have different rules. Okay, there's very different rules between the two places. Years ago, I was in Barbados. And believe it or not, I was there on a mission trip. And like what a lot of Caribbean countries, they have like the beautiful touristy side of the island, but then the other side is very impoverished. And I was there serving with Child Evangelism Fellowship. And while we were there, we met with kids from all over the island. It was really a wonderful time. But what's fascinating to me was they love to play cricket. Have any of you guys ever played cricket? All right. First glance, hey, Ron, you played cricket. All right. I want to hear more about that. First glance, you're like, oh, it's kind of like baseball, right? I see a bat and I see a ball, okay? But it is nothing like baseball. First of all, I don't think it's called the pitcher. When the pitcher pitches, all right, the ball bounces before you hit it, okay? You don't run to bases. You have wickets. The bat is very flat. The ball is bigger than a baseball and very hard. A game of baseball can last a couple hours. A game of cricket can last for days. But in my American mindset, all I know is baseball. So I kept wanting to impose my baseball rules and what I know of the sport into the cricket world, and it does not work, okay? Two very, very different sets of rules, okay? That's why football players don't play by soccer rules. Water polo players don't play by basketball rules, okay? Depending on where you're at, there's certain rules that govern certain things. So keep that in mind. So in the kingdom is governed by grace. Rule number one, I'm going to call it a rule. We'll just say that in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of the beloved Son, it is all governed by grace. There's unconditional love and acceptance. Your identity is rooted and established in Christ. There's no condemnation. There's forgiveness. And then there's redemption. Now, I do want to point out, this is really important to remember, whether you're living in the kingdom or not, it is a minute-to-minute decision. You know, even though technically that's where we reside based on what Christ did for us, but we have to willfully and knowingly recognize, okay, where am I living right now based on my actions, based on my beliefs? And if you really want to know, okay, where am I living right now, ask yourself this question: am I at peace? Regardless of my circumstances, regardless of whether or not things are, you know, going my way or that my world is crumbling, can I say I am at peace? Can I say it is well with my soul? And if you're able to do that, chances are you are living in the kingdom. If you can't say that, if you're at unrest, chances are you're living and making decisions based out of the domain of darkness. So I just think about this. You know, are you at peace? Are you at peace? And I want to contrast that to the domain of darkness. Okay, the domain of darkness is governed by achievement. Okay, very opposite of grace. Okay, governed by achievement. Now, achievement itself, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, to be the best at something, to work really hard, to be successful at, you know, in your business, at work, in your sport, your hobbies, whatever it is. I mean, go for it. I love that. Do all things with excellence, go for it. But the problem is when you do those things, and that's where your self-worth is all wrapped up into. That's where you get your identity. That's where you get your strokes. That's when, you know, if you go to bed, you lay your head on the pillow at night, if you feel good about yourself or not based on how you performed, okay, that's a domain of darkness. Okay, not grace, but achievement. In achievement land, you must earn everything because we want the status. It's more about power, authority, success than it is about forgiveness, love, and mercy. There's no peace, because once you reach kind of one mountaintop, okay, in the domain of darkness, you recognize, okay, there's another one to climb, and then another one to climb. It never ends. And I think most Christian men, when they recognize that they were saved by grace, they're just not living as if they were saved by grace. And I know when I first came to faith in Christ, and actually I had forgotten about this. I had not thought about this in years. Again, I was in college when I came to faith, but I grew up with a grandfather who believed in reincarnation. And my grandfather would take me on hunting trips and fishing trips. And one of my favorite topics of conversation was the past lives that he and I had shared together. Okay, I'm not making this up. So he would tell me stories based on our past lives of, yeah, Mike, in this life, we were brothers. Okay, and he would tell me stories about being brothers together. You know, in another relationship, another life, we were just really good friends. And we went through life together as friends because he believed the people you're close to in this life, you're close to in all your other lives, but the relationship might change. The whole point of the reincarnation, his thing was, you have to earn everything, okay? So you have this life to learn and figure it out, all right? And chances are you're not. So when you die, you're gonna be reincarnated. So you have another shot, okay? And then you're gonna die, and then you're reincarnated. So you're working, 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 and you describe like this as a staircase, as a spiral staircase that ultimately one day would lead to heaven. I believed it. This is my grandfather. I believed this, you know, for most of my life. So then I became a Christian. And I'm like, okay, Jesus, I get it. I am a sinner. I need help. I need your salvation. I mean, I fully gave my life to Christ without ever looking back. I recognized I needed that unconditional love. But I still believed in reincarnation. I still thought I had to earn it. Like, okay, Jesus, I know you saved me from my sins, but I know I still need to work, right? Because in my mindset, it made sense to work, to work, to earn it. And it took a while before really good men in my life, mentors, sat me down, and we kind of worked through this and said, you know what? Your grandfather did not have it figured out. You know, there's nowhere in scripture that points to reincarnation as being the way. And he hammered in my head, Mike, you're saved by grace. Live as if you're saved by grace. Reincarnation, it was works, works, works. I was still trapped in the domain of darkness without even realizing it, okay, based on how I was living, how I was trying to prove myself to God. And maybe you're there. Maybe you know, maybe you don't believe in reincarnation, but maybe you're still trying to earn it. You know, you're still trying to prove yourself in some way. Okay, raise your hand if you're competitive. If you would describe yourself as a competitive person, raise your hand. Okay, that's a lot of you. Raise it higher if you think you're more competitive than the person next to you, okay? I'm a competitive person, incredibly competitive. I mean, most of you guys raise your hand, not everybody. I wish I wasn't as competitive as I am. And when I was younger, I didn't see it, you know? And I think, you know, I thought originally it was just because I was an athlete, and so it was a natural thing. You needed the drive to succeed and to win. And, you know, the competitive nature, I mean, you can thrive in the domain of darkness, okay? Because when you're competitive, you see everything as a win or a loss. And a lot of us, if you're competitive, you have a little scorecard in your head where you're racking up the wins, and then you're trying to dismiss the losses, but you can't because you're competitive and you realize you're still there. And we don't just do that in the sports arena. I used to think it was just sports that I was competitive. And then I got older, I realized, no, I am competitive everywhere. I mean, it was in school, it was in relationships. I mean, I wanted to win. So if you're competitive, you can thrive in the domain of darkness. And you'll get your strokes, you'll get the pats on the back, you'll look really good. But I recognize it's my competitiveness that will pull me back into that kingdom or that domain of darkness living. And it's that burning desire to win, it gets the best of me. And I want to die to that. And I'm realizing slowly over time, I think that I am. But here's the deal, here's what I'm learning, and I know this is only by the grace of God. In the kingdom, okay, the kingdom of Jesus, you can redefine what winning is, okay? You can redefine what winning is, and I am convinced that winning in the kingdom is loving well. all right? So for the competitive people out there, make that your priority, make that your goal. Maybe not to win, but to love well. That's what winning looks like in the kingdom. And at the risk of sounding arrogant, all right, I want you to know this is not coming from someone who cannot win, all right? I'm not the guy like, well, if I can't win by playing by these rules, I'm gonna make up new rules, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I really believe this by the grace of God. He's rewiring my brain as I'm trying to live in the kingdom to look at winning differently, all right, to love well. And I'm seeing glimmers of that. I think there's hope for me. You know, and I've shared this before, swimming is such a passion of mine, you know, swimming, you know, competitively growing up, and I still do. You know, I coach a team, I swim on a team, I compete, I do open water swimming, and I do well. You know, I'd like to win, all right? There's nothing wrong with winning, that's not what I'm saying. But what I've realized is, you know, the win, you know, it feels good for maybe that afternoon, and then it kind of fades, it kind of goes away. But when I'm at these swim meets, I'm recognizing, okay, the Lord has given me a wonderful platform. And the better you are at something, I'm realizing the better your platform is. And people want to talk to you, all right? They want to know who is that guy who keeps winning. It gives you a platform. So for me, it's my swimming world. For you, it could be your business or whatever else it is that you're doing. The better you are at it, the bigger your platform, the more people want to hear from you. But I could abuse that platform, okay? And I could just be a jerk, you know, when I'm standing on the side of the pool, but I'm recognizing, oh, this is a gift. So I want to channel that drive for winning is, okay, how can I love well these people that God is putting in my path at these swim meets, you know, at these open water competitions? Right now I'm coaching, I'm an assistant coach at Lake Ridge High School for the swim team, and I love it. I love it. It's two of my passions. It's working with high school kids and it's swimming. And this is where I know, again, by the grace of God, he's working on my heart, because there was a time when my ego would have said, all right, I only want to work with the really fast swimmers. I want to take a fast swimmer and make them faster. That's my background, that desire to win, all right? That's what I want to do, all right, with those kids. But what I've found, what I really love, I love working with the slower swimmers. That's what brings me joy. I love it. We have 8 lanes. It goes fastest to slowest. And I spend most of my time coaching the slower swimmers, all right? So I'm thinking winning is not them getting a gold medal, okay? I'm not winning because I'm coaching the guy who wins the gold medal. Winning is how can I love these kids well? When you're loving someone well, you are for them. So I've redefined winning, and I've helped them redefine winning, because it's easy to be, you know, not win and feel bad about yourself. So for Sarah, a win is diving off the starting block and her goggles not coming off. That's a win, okay? For Brock, actually, you know some of these people, don't tell them I said this. For Brock, it's a win if he could do a flip turn without crashing into the bottom of the pool, you know? We redefine winning for what works for them. For Everest, all right, for him, it's just scoring one varsity point sometime during the season. That is winning, okay? So I want to challenge you, okay, if you're competitive, even if you're not competitive, I want to encourage you to win, but win in the areas that really matter, all right, and love well. That is what winning in the kingdom looks like. And we all have a platform, and I want to encourage all of us to use it. So kingdom living is defined by grace, not placing your basing your self-worth on achievement. I do want to say, I know we have some high schoolers here, and I thought about this actually this morning. If I was you when I was in high school, and I was hearing some guy talk about this, I was like, okay, this guy does not know what he's talking about, all right? He's some old guy trying to make something happen. All right, I wouldn't have believed me, because my worldview at that time, my mindset was, you gotta be the best. You gotta make the best grades. You gotta be the best in your sport. You have to have the prettiest girlfriend. You have to have the best car. All those things would drive me. And here's the problem. In the domain of darkness, man, it looked good, okay, when you're keeping score, but I was miserable. I was miserable. There's no joy in the domain of darkness, okay? There's no peace in the domain of darkness. I cannot tell you how many sleepless nights I had just laying there plotting, scheming, rethinking the mistakes of the day and how I can correct them and do better on the next day. And if I didn't like this about someone, well, then I need to take it away from them, all right? It was weird, but that was my mindset, okay? There's no peace, no joy. I would love to go back. Maybe you all would. I would love to go back and kind of live out my high school days and do it in the kingdom. And I think about the impact I could have had. I really hurt people. When I went back to my first high school reunion, I apologized to people. I apologized to ex-girlfriends because how I was living. You know, I see it so differently now, kingdom living so, so differently. Now, it's crippling to live in the domain of darkness, especially in high school. You know, it cripples all of us, but I think especially in high school. And you're setting a pattern that will carry with you well beyond, okay? So that's the first one, okay? It's different rules. I mean, there's many, I could go on, but all right. But I want you to picture there's grace versus achievement. Also, part two of this, very different priorities, okay? In the domain of darkness, it teaches you to make life all about you. Okay, you are on the throne. The domain of God, it is you. Look out for you. It is a very selfish place to live. You know, and I think the selfish life is very small, it's very ugly. All right. And in kingdom living, the focus primarily is on others. You begin to see other people as God sees them. Okay, these are his children. All right. You're able to love better, extend grace and mercy, all that better. When you're in the kingdom and you kind of recognize, yeah, I'm not that big a deal, okay? These people are a big deal. Everyone else is more important than I am. I don't know anyone who lives in the domain of darkness who can say that, okay? In the domain of darkness, you're all about you there. But as a Christian who fully recognize they're saved by grace, loved by their heavenly Father, we should live bold, courageous lives. You know, win or fail, doesn't matter. All right, we walk so confidently in him and we're able to see other people as more important than us. Tim Keller has this fantastic definition, I don't know if it's unique to him, of what humility is. It takes a lot of humility to walk successfully, I think, in the kingdom. So he defines humility as this. Humility is not thinking too highly of yourself. Okay, clearly, that's pride. Humility is not thinking too little of yourself. That's pride in a different way. But humility is just thinking less of yourself. And that's beautiful. That's kingdom living. When you think less of yourself, you just take yourself out of the equation. It's not your wants and desires. It's what your heavenly Father wants instead of you. Here, there's a little booklet he wrote called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And this is what he says about gospel humility. I think we have that. Gospel humility is not needing to think about myself, not needing to connect things with myself. True gospel humility means I stop connecting every experience, every conversation with myself. I'm able to do things that don't interest me for the benefit of others because I'm not thinking of myself. There is freedom in self-forgetfulness. There is blessed rest that only self-forgetfulness can bring. Ah. Oh. I love that. I mean, that's where I want to live. And he goes on to describe like a sporting event, you know, where you compete, you come in second, okay? The person that beat you, he's able to do something that you'll never be able to do, okay? And instead of you being bitter, you're just caught up in the joy that someone else can do this, all right? You can applaud them and mean it because you're just happy that one person could do something that you couldn't do, all right? That is kingdom living. But when you're competitive and you're thriving in the domain of darkness, yes, never the case. You want to rob someone of their accomplishment, but not when you're living in the kingdom. You're happy for other people. When you live in the kingdom of Jesus, you are for people. Life ceases to be an us against them. You don't see people who don't believe like you as the enemy. And that's one of the worst things I think we can do as Christian men, all right? Sizing people up who don't believe like we do as the enemy. And this is a very difficult thing to do, probably now more than ever. So here's three questions that can probably reveal where your heart is and determine which world you're living in, all right? What do you think of our current president? What do you think of the people who voted for him? What do you think of the people who are protesting the fact that he is our current president? When you go on Facebook, you know, and you read posts or you see a news article that is exactly opposed to everything that you believe, like what does that do to your heart? How does it make you feel? I've had to get off Facebook because it's not healthy for me. It pulls me back into this domain of darkness where I do not want to live. The competitive kicks in and I want to make ugly posts. You know, I want to, you know, argue with people and no good comes from that, all right? But it reveals, if you see the world as an us against them, you're not living in the kingdom, okay? Instead of being for people and recognizing, hey, we're all in this together. I'm no better than them. I need to love them, encourage them, challenge them, equip them, whatever it is, all right? That's kingdom living versus the domain of darkness. And I think when you go to those places, if you see the ugliness of your heart revealed, I know for me it does for sure. The domain of darkness is a pit of selfishness, basically. But when you're living in the kingdom, okay, we are all way more generous. We're more kind. We're more gracious. We're more loving. And this leads to a much bigger impact, you know, in our worlds. And kingdom living, it influences everything, you know, everything. So, you know, kingdom living, like, who are you when you go to school? You know, who are you at the workplace? You know, how do you treat your coworkers? You know, how do you talk about your boss? I think kingdom living clearly influences who we are as dads and as husbands. I think it influences how I drive, okay? I'm a much better courteous driver when I'm living with a kingdom mindset than I am when I'm living of a domain of darkness mindset. I do make it about an us against them when I'm in my car. Not healthy, all right? It's a secret to road rage for sure, living in the kingdom. About 5 years ago, I was in a really dark place. And the sign that I was in a dark place was because everything felt like a have to. I would wake up in the morning and I would have to go to work, okay? And I love my job, but it felt like a have to. Everything, even things that brought me joy, even things that I used to enjoy doing, they turned into have to's. Oh my gosh, maybe you've been there. We were like, okay, I have to go to work. I have to lead my family. I have to go to church. I have to go to school. You know, that is a really sad and disappointing way to live when you see your life as a have to. And I've been there. And it really was discouraging. It took me, I couldn't break out of that mindset. I need to get help, honestly, to kind of refocus and rethink, you know, or learn to rethink kind of how I was looking at life. And I don't know what brought me there originally, but it's a hard place to get out of. I think that's a sign of the domain of darkness, living with a have to mindset versus what we see in the kingdom, which is a get to. You know, I get to go to school today. You know, what an opportunity, all right, to grow and learn, hang out with my friends, be a witness for Christ. I get to go to school. You know, I get to go to work. Yeah, maybe I don't love my boss, but I get to go to work, all right, where I could be an example for Christ. You know, and I can earn money to support my family. You know, I get to go to church. I get to go to church where I can worship, I can learn, I can serve, I can have fellowship. You know, it's a get to. God, that's one of the biggest differences, I think, in the two different worlds. When you can shift to a get-to mindset, you see each day as a gift, as a day that was ordained, that preordained, designed for you to live in. Have you ever thought about that? I don't think you'll look at your day the same way. Again, if you recognize, I mean, since before the beginning of time, God had already prescripted this day for you and for me to play a role in it. So I want to receive that as a gift. Okay, I want to recognize this is a gift that I am here. I get to do the things that I get to do. You know, my whole attitude, my whole mindset changes when I have that. It's a get to. Let's see. Oh yeah, and to recognize that God has a purpose. You know, I like that too. I like thinking about like this day is not an accident. You know, the good that comes this day, the potential for bad, you know, the challenges, the obstacles, all of that is designed, all right, for me to deal with. And I want to make sure I'm dealing with it in a kingdom mindset, not the domain of darkness mindset. I am a big Jack Reacher fan. I don't know if you guys read any of the Jack Reacher books. If you don't know Jack Reacher, he is a 6'5" badass. He was a former military police, this is fictional, by the way, former military policeman. He's out now, and he basically roams the country, you know, righting wrongs and beating up the bad guys and killing a few of them too, okay? It's great stuff, all right? Lee Childs is the author. He's written about 20 of these books or so. There's been two Jack Reacher movies. The first one I actually really enjoyed. The second one, don't waste your time, okay? But the books are fascinating. I think they're really, really good. And I read this article. Have any of you guys read the books? A couple of you? Okay, good. Lee Childs, the author, he described Jack Reacher. This is what he said about him, and I thought this was really fascinating. It says, Jack Reacher, he has no need or interest in employment. He's not a proactive do-gooder. So why does he get involved in the things he gets involved in? Like, why does he do such good things, basically? Well, partly because of, this is a French word I do not know how to pronounce, noblesse oblige, which is a French chivalry concept that means nobility obligates. So think about that, nobility obligates. This mandates honorable, generous, and responsible behavior because of high rank or birth. Jack Reacher has the rank and has the skills, and he feels an obligation from he who has to he who needs, right? That's us, okay? That is us. Our nobility as the sons of the Most High God obligates us to be honorable, generous, and responsible. Yeah, I love that. I like to think of myself as Jack Reacher, okay? Romans 8:14 through 17 speaks to this, okay? For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Okay, we are heirs to the throne. We are nobility, okay? And according to Lee Childs, it's our nobility obligates us to live in a get-to world versus a have-to world. We're given a place and opportunities to love and serve in beautiful ways, and it's important that we take advantage of that, okay? Getting to versus having to, the get-to definitely, clearly, kingdom living. Okay, so part three of this. We know there's different rules. We know there's different priorities. There's blessings that come, okay, when we live in the right place. And I think there's consequences when we're living in the wrong place. Living in the domain of darkness for too long, okay, first of all, I think it results in fear, all right? If you're living a fearful life, and I think a lot of our country right now is living in fear, I think that's a good sign that they're not living in the kingdom. It's a fear of the unknown. It's a fear because you don't have hope. It's fear of the world or fear of the people around you. That's a really scary, hard place to live, you know, being fearful. You know, my mom had some recent tests done and everything proved out, you know, just to be fine. But in the back of our minds, my sister and I were thinking, oh my gosh, this could be cancer. But my sister is one who lives in perpetual fear. She's always jumping to the worst case scenario, always. And I try to talk her off the ledge. It's exhausting. It's really hard. I don't wish that upon her. I don't wish that upon anyone. To live in fear is really hard. But I want to contrast that, all right, to living with confidence. And I come to this verse all the time. And actually, Pastor Christopher, we looked at this in our last staff devotional. He writes, this is Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, that's kingdom living. That's where we need to be. We can walk with a confidence. All right, another contrast of living in the domain of darkness, burnout, flat out burnout, because you're trying so hard to do so many things, you can't keep up eventually, and it takes its toll. I think there's a general lack of satisfaction with life. Again, because it's a have to, not a get to. I think it affects your physical health. You know, I know I've suffered physically living in that domain, trying to live by those rules for way too long. But I want to contrast that, all right, to kingdom living, which is just, oh, it's life-giving and it's beautiful. When you live in the kingdom, the blessings that come, one, you can just walk. You walk with a gracious confidence, not in your abilities, all right, but in the Lord, knowing that you're perfectly and holy and totally loved by him. It's a gracious confidence that you carry with you. All right, you handle criticism so differently. You know, I know when I'm walking in the right place, my ego is much less likely to be bruised. I think when you're kingdom living, you know, your skin is thicker, but your heart is softer. So when I face criticism, okay, I can learn from it, all right, but then I can move on. Because I'm not so concerned and worried about what you think of me. I'm way more concerned about what my Heavenly Father thinks of me. Handling criticism much, much easily. And then you're able to laugh at yourself. If you can't laugh at yourself, that's a really good sign that you're living in the wrong place, okay? Being able to laugh at yourself. You find pleasure in the little things. You don't take things for granted. I think that's a good sign. That's a blessing that comes when you're living in the right place. You find joy in the funniest places, places that you would never expect. Little things. I can remember, this might be a ridiculous example, but I remember it was years ago, and I was at lunch with a friend, and I was listening to a story, and it was hard. Oh my gosh, he'd just been through hell, and listening to it was painful. And I remember we're at this really good barbecue place. I was in Texas, a really good barbecue place. And I remember I bit into this brisket sandwich. And in that one moment, like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. In this one moment, like, I am so thankful for this brisket sandwich, okay? I'm listening to my buddy's tale of woe, but man, this is a good sandwich, all right? And I laughed inwardly. I laughed at myself, okay? Not because of the circumstances. I'm like, oh my gosh, why do you even care if the sandwich is good? But I felt like there's this little like moment of just little joy that I kind of needed in the midst of that very difficult conversation, okay? A sandwich, people. Joy in the little things. But really, probably the biggest is there is freedom. There is freedom when you're living in the kingdom because you're free of what people think of you, all right? You're living under the rule of grace. It's so different, all right? We're all designed uniquely and differently to serve the Lord. And there's freedom in that. Okay, the way I do it, it'll look different the way that you do it. There's freedom. I love Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Okay, we're not under the law. We've been set free. You know, Galatians 5, 1 tells us it is for freedom that you've been set free. Okay, we gotta live as free men, all right? And also, just I think there's blessings that come when you see your life as having more purpose. There's more purpose in the things that you do, more meaning. There's peace and there's joy. And you're much less likely to be shaken. And that's been a big theme for me over the last year or so. I don't wanna walk through life being shaken. And I devoted a whole men's retreat to it last year. We talked about like being an unshakable man, not because of ourselves, because we're so rooted in, you know, and understand who we are in the eyes of Christ. Psalm 62, 1 and 2, I love this. It says, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. And I love all these words right here. He alone is my rock. He's my salvation. He's my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. You know, that's a theme throughout all the Psalm. You know, so just don't be shaken because you're walking in the right place. So think about that. When your day is not going as planned, you know, how easily shaken are you? You know, does it take much or does it take a lot? And all of this, I think, results in poise. I've talked about this before too. I love this word just because of the way that it was defined. It says, living in a life of poise means you have a keen sense of the appropriate in every situation. Okay, when you're poised, you're confident, okay, you're rooted in the right place, and you have a keen sense of the appropriate in every situation. You know how to respond. You don't over-respond. You don't under-respond. You don't lose your cool. You give the situation, you know, the emotional energy that it needs, all right? Because you know how to live. You know who you are because you're so firmly rooted and established in Christ, in the kingdom. Okay, so it seems obvious. You would think it seems obvious, okay, that there's so many more benefits to living in the kingdom, okay, here on earth, versus living in the domain of darkness. All right, so why don't we? As Christian men, why aren't we just so firmly rooted over here? Why do we keep being drawn back? And again, it's a minute-to-minute thing. I'm here, and I'm here. I'm here, and I'm here. I had a couple of things I thought of. I'm sure you can think of more. I thought, one, like in the domain of darkness, it's easier to keep score, kind of know where you are. It's more measurable. You can measure your net worth, all right? You can measure your power, your prestige, or whatever it is. Your power, your status, you can measure that, all right? It's quantifiable. You can look at it and you can kind of compare yourself to other people. Way more difficult to do that when you're living in the kingdom. And when you're living in the kingdom, you don't care. It's a huge ego feeder on one side. The second thing is it doesn't require faith. You know, your confidence is based in yourself. It doesn't require faith. It doesn't require you to step out into the unknown. You know, you're on the throne. You're calling the shots. And I think sometimes, you know, living in the domain of darkness, it's be more comfortable, all right? You can get away with more. You don't have to hold yourself accountable. You don't look to others to hold you accountable. You fail to realize all that is at stake because you're thinking about yourself. And then lastly, I think, you know, there's just not a lot of great well, I shouldn't say a lot. There's not as many models for kingdom living, all right? The world is filled with what it looks like to live in the domain of darkness. You know, successful, highly successful people living over here. So it's easy just to see that and fall into that trap and want to get sucked over into that. So guys, this is what I want to close with, okay? I want to close with what can we do to make sure we're living in the right place? In this world within the world, okay, kingdom living in the domain of darkness, like how can we stay over here? So I have a couple practical things that I just wanted to mention. Again, remembering this is a minute-to-minute decision because I know we have a tendency to drift, okay? We just kind of naturally drift. And I thought about this. You know, I'm sure we've all done this before where you're driving down the road, say it's 40 miles an hour, and then you go into a school zone, okay? So you slow down to 20. And then you're going 20, and somewhere in that school zone, your mind starts to drift. You start thinking about something you forgot to do or something that you need to do. And then before you know it, you're well out of that school zone, and you're still going 20 miles an hour, okay? I don't think I'm the only person who's done that. And then you have the wake-up call, and the wake-up call is the honk, all right, from all the people around you. Hopefully, this will be kind of a spiritual wake-up call. And I think about this all the time. This floats through my head from the great hymn, Come Thou Fount. It says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I love God, but I'm prone to wander. It's in my nature. It's in your nature. It's our sin nature. But then we say, here's my heart. Oh, take it and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Okay? Now, I think this idea, I'm going to start with the morning. In the morning, sometimes for me, can be a dark time. I don't know why, but I don't wake up and think, woohoo, I get to start the day. So often, I'm just bombarded with all that has to get done. So when I'm laying there in the darkness before I get out, sometimes these are invasive thoughts. They do not throw me into the kingdom. They're kind of sucking me down in this domain that I do not want to live in. C.S. Lewis has this fantastic quote in Mere Christianity. It says, it comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back and listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that larger, stronger, quieter life come flying in. And so on all day. Standing back from all your natural fussing and fretting and coming in out of the wind. Okay, that's my mornings. I read that. I'm like, wow, okay, that describes who I am. And I picture sometimes, you know, I'm that guy in the middle of the jungle, you know, holding the flaming torch, okay, and all the wild animals are encroaching. They're coming closer, closer. I'm just trying to hold them off. I'm trying to hold them off with my flaming torch. I don't like starting the day that way. Okay, so there's some things very practically that I do, and I know I've shared this in different contexts too, but I think it's so important for the moment I start my day to think, all right, Mike, I am choosing to live in the kingdom. I need that reminder. Okay, this you have a choice. You can live here, and it's not going to go well for you, or I can live here where I know there'll be blessings, all right? So a couple things I do. One, of course, as I pray, I hope you guys pray. And right now, you know what my favorite prayer is? Help me. I pray that about 1,000 times a day. Help me. Sometimes it's God help me. Sometimes it's Jesus help me. But it's help me. In all the circumstances that I find myself in, all the conversations, the things that I'm doing, I want it to be spirit-led. All right, help me be the best man I can be today. And I know I've shared this before. Actually, I changed the name of it. I used to call it my morning mantra. And what it is, it's scripture. It's prescripted prayer. It's quotes. It's just things that I do. I kind of picture this. I'm starting my day. I wake up and I am on empty, okay? And as I go through this process, I'm filling my tank so I can take on the day. I go from here to here. And what I realize is if I start full, I don't deplete it as I go through the day. That's the magic of living in the kingdom. It stays full. It's fantastic. So I used to call it my morning mantra. Now it's my morning mission. It's my morning mission. And it says things like, all right, Mike, be the best man that you can be today. Make the hard decisions. Be disciplined in the areas that you know you need to be disciplined. And God, help me do that. And I shared Psalm 27:1 already, all right? I want to remember, all right? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I don't want to walk through the day in fear. I want to walk with a gracious confidence, all right? So I go through these things. These are reminders. I remember Daniel Harkavy has said this before. You know, we all have these great ideas. And remember he said, you know, I'm just dumb enough that I have to write it down. Okay, that's me. I need this reminder, and I look at it on my phone every day. Okay, I read Jesus Calling. I've been doing that for years now. It really speaks to me. I love that. And I didn't love it at first, okay? I was like, who's this woman claiming to be Jesus? All right, I didn't want to read it. All right, but now I'm like, no, I really think this is Jesus' voice for me as I read it. And it fills me up. It's time in the scriptures. You know, when I do different things, I do the Bible in the year, whatever it is, just it's all designed to fill me up. All right, and I desperately need that. And then it's praying throughout the day. And it takes work, I think, to live in the kingdom. So I think by default, we drift. John 6:29, I think it's one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. Because I think we're so programmed to work and do, and I think so often we're working and doing the wrong things. But John 6:29 says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. So my work is to believe in Jesus, to believe that his kingdom really is the right kingdom. All right, to believe that this conversation means more if I'm having it in the kingdom, all right? The competitive nature, all right, is more important that I'm winning well versus just, or loving well versus just winning. But I have to believe that. I have to believe that the angels in heaven are like high-fiving each other when I make a good decision and I'm living in the kingdom. I have to believe it, that Jesus really is who he said that he is. That's the work. Okay, it's not the physical labor. It's not all the stuff I'm doing for the Lord. The work that God requires of me is to believe in Jesus. Living in the kingdom of Jesus is living at our best. It is our best life possible. And not just for us, but for our families, for the people God puts in our path. You know, that's design. Like, by design, we need to be living in the kingdom. And our world right now needs that from Christian men with the right priorities, the right focus, the right goals, okay, looking after other people, not just looking after themselves, living by grace, not counting on achievement. The world would benefit if we, as Christian men, live this way. And I think we need to encourage us, all right, and each other, encourage each other to that end, to live that way, all right? That's why, you know, fellowship is so important, to rub shoulders with the guys that believe that way you believe, to encourage you when you go out into the world. You know, it's the idea, it's Psalm 27:1. It's iron sharpening iron. It's one man sharpening another. We all need that. We're better men for it, and the world is better for it, okay? Living in the kingdom, saying goodbye to the domain of darkness, okay? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray for each and every one of us that we would live in the kingdom. We recognize that there's a world within the world, that we have a choice. We can live in the kingdom of your beloved Son, or we can live or choose to live in the domain of darkness. And we need your help desperately to live in the right place, make the right decisions, draw the right priorities, live by the right rules. We need your help. And I would ask, Father, that you would encourage us to live that way, not just for ourselves, but for all the people that you put in our paths. And I pray for anyone right now that maybe is lost, feeling like hopelessly trapped in this domain of darkness. I pray for encouragement that would come from you, Father, and from your Spirit, and also from their brothers in Christ. Direct them, give them a hope, help them to see you more clearly. And that's the work that you require of us, is to believe in your Son. Help us to believe in Jesus. Jesus, thank you for being the ultimate man, for laying down your life, for giving us a vision for what it looks like for us to lay down our lives. Thank you for the paying the penalty for our sins. Thank you for your death and your glorious resurrection. And I pray that we'd be focused on you as you take us through the day. Again, needing your help to do it. So Father, thank you for the men that are here today. I just pray a special blessing on them and all the roles that they will play today and into the week. I pray that they would win by loving well. And they would do this in your strength and power. And Jesus, it's in your name that I pray. Amen.